As always in this series, Through Wisdom, want to invite you to participate with us this morning by, if you have any questions, you can text GC Wisdom to 97,000, GC Wisdom to 97,000. And over the last several Wednesdays, we've had some really, really great questions come in, and we've had a lot of great conversation. Pastor Steve was able to join me this last Wednesday. We're going Facebook Live on Wednesday. I guess we're calling it Wisdom Wednesdays on Facebook Live at noon, and we're addressing whatever pre-submitted questions you send in, and then also questions that are sent in on Facebook Live. So as we go through the sermon today, if you have questions that come up, be sure to text those in and tune in on Wednesday on Grace Chapel's Facebook page, and we'll address those questions there. Now, what's interesting as we've been talking about wisdom is one of the wisdom books in the Old Testament, the book of Proverbs. What's interesting about this book is that there is this continual warning throughout the book of Proverbs. In fact, more than half of the verses in the book of Proverbs are actually warnings about danger, warnings about destruction and ruin that we can bring into our own lives. It's warnings about the dangers that are out there if we operate without wisdom. And yet, so much of the book of Proverbs is actually an invitation from wisdom to us to apprehend her, to operate with wisdom in life. And if that's the case, if both of those are true, then what that tells us is that wisdom in some way is a guardian, that wisdom is a protector, wisdom is a shield. And if wisdom is a guardian, if wisdom is a protector, as we're walking on the path of life, if wisdom is a guardrail that protects us from danger, then what is it actually protecting us from? And the answer is foolishness. Wisdom protects us, guards us from foolishness. Now, let's be honest. There's a whole lot of foolishness going on in our world right now. Amen, somebody. And so, one of the best ways to not only see what wisdom is, but to see what wisdom guards us from, is to look at what wisdom is not. And so today, we are going to talk about the fallacy of fools, factions of fools, and freedom from foolishness. You're in for a fun Sunday. Let's talk about the fallacy of fools. On week one, we looked at the definition of wisdom as becoming competent with regard to the realities of life. It's having a deep knowledge of the way things really are. It's an understanding of how relationships work, how life works, and what decisions to make in what situation in order to bring about the best outcome. It's knowing how to navigate the difficulties and complexities of life. And if that's the case, if that's true, then foolishness is essentially being out of touch with reality. Foolishness is being out of touch with how things really work, the way life really is, how relationships actually work. It's being out of touch with reality. There is a denial of how the world works. Now, it's important to note that when the Bible talks about foolishness, it's not necessarily talking about the lack of education or a lack of intellect or a lack of knowledge. Many of you know this. There are very, very intelligent people out there that when it comes to day-to-day life are incredibly foolish. There are incredibly educated people out there that are incredibly foolish, and yet there are also, I guess in the world standards, uneducated people out there who in day-to-day life, they've navigated things very well. So when the Bible is talking about foolishness, it's not necessarily talking about intellect or education or knowledge. And when the Bible talks about the fool, it's talking about a person who is out of touch with two specific realities. And what I want to do, I'm going to give us two big realities that the foolish person is out of touch with, and then we're going to break that down into five specific types of fools that are out there. So the fool is out of touch with reality number one. This is reality number one. The fact that the world that we live in, everything we know, see, and experience, has been created by God intentionally and on purpose. And if that's true, that means there are physical realities, there's relational realities, there's moral realities, spiritual realities that have been hardwired into the fabric of the world that we live in. And so the fool is out of touch with this reality, right? Proverbs 8, which we looked at on week one, it says, wisdom is saying, the Lord possessed me at the beginning of his work, the first of his acts of old, when he assigned to the sea its limit so that the waters might not transgress his command, when he marked out the foundations of the earth, then I was beside him like a master workman. The world was made through wisdom. And what that means is that there are physical realities. If I touch fire, I get burned. There are relational realities. If I put my desires and my wants ahead of the people I'm closest with, that's going to erode relationship and erode trust. There are spiritual and moral realities. If I continually live in sin, I'll bring destruction into my life and into the lives around me. In other words, fools are out of touch with the reality that this is the way the world is. There are absolute truths, that there are principles that have been built into the world, and violating those laws, violating those principles that God has built into the world will reap their own consequence. For example, 19-year-old pre-Jesus me. Some of you already know this story. I looked at two incredibly sacrificial, generous, loving, gracious people in my life. They'd given me a job that I did not deserve. They'd given me a home that I didn't earn. They'd given me a place to live. They were incredibly generous and sacrificial toward me. And one day, I sat in the back of Bill and Stacy's Isuzu Rodeo and looked at them and said, I'm 19 years old and I'm gonna live however I wanna live. And Stacy Spencer, gentle, sweet, kind Stacy Spencer, adjusted the rearview mirror and looked at me and said, you're right, Rob. You are gonna live however you wanna live. You're just not gonna do it in my house. And all of a sudden, I began to wrestle with reality number one. That there are relational laws that God has built into the world. You like how I'm spiritualizing me being a total idiot? There are relational laws that God has built into the world. And if you're not in submission to the reality that there are physical, moral, relational, spiritual laws that God has built into the world, you are a relativist. You are a relativistic fool. You believe that you should be able to define however you want to live, regardless of what anybody else thinks. You think your truth is your truth, and nobody should be able to tell you otherwise. You believe that you can do whatever you want, live however you want, treat others however you want, and that anyone that tells you otherwise is being a judgmental bigot. You are what the scripture calls a fool. And the scripture calls you a fool because you are in complete denial that there are non-negotiable laws that God has built into the world. There are, believe it or not, absolute truths that God has hardwired into our world, and it doesn't really matter how you feel about it. See, a fool refuses to acknowledge and submit to the reality that there is a God who created all that we know, all that we see, all that we experience, and that there is an order to life. And this is a relativistic fool, but there's another foolish person that's not submitted to the second reality. And I think this one, as we flesh this out, it's gonna apply to a lot more of us in the room. A foolish person is also not submitted to this reality, that the world that we live in is fallen, that it's broken, and that because of sin, because of the disease of sin that has infected our world, even if you acknowledge and live by all of the physical, moral, spiritual, and relational realities of life, even if you do all the right things, all the right ways, life can still blow up in your face. See, in other words, this type of fool believes that if they follow and adhere to reality number one, that if I obey all the moral and spiritual and relational and physical laws of life, then I'll be protected from the reality number two. In other words, if I'm moral enough, if I'm good enough, if I make all the right decisions, then hardship and suffering and difficulty won't break into my life. That's another type of fool that the scripture describes. Now, if you're this type of fool, if you think that, one of two things is gonna happen in your life. Number one is if your whole life is built on your own morality and you think that's a promise that will protect you from the fact that the world is broken, you'll begin to look down on people who aren't as moral as you are, which violates a moral, relational, spiritual law and means that you're not as moral as you think you are, right? So even in doing that, you're violating a moral law. Or if you believe this, when tragedy does hit your life, you won't be able to handle it. Because not only will you have the grief of tragedy and hardship, but you'll have the bewilderment and confusion on top of the grief. That there's gonna be something in you that says, God, I thought that if I obeyed you and I followed your laws, that you would protect me from hardship. And you'll feel betrayed and abandoned when in reality, you were neither betrayed or abandoned. You just live in a broken world. And look, I was here years ago working in the youth department when Pastor Steve and Sarah's son Josiah went home to heaven. And I remember, I mean, the following year and a half, 2 years, I was in a tailspin and I looked at God and said, God, I will never be a pastor. If this is how, look at all that the Burgers have done for you. Look at all the sacrifices that they made. And yet this is how you treat them in response. If that's how you're gonna treat them, I don't want anything to do with you. What that revealed is I was a moralistic fool. I believed that if I obeyed God and did all the right things, that God would somehow protect me from hardship. And that's not a promise that God makes to us. And I wonder how many Christians are walking around disillusioned because they were moralistic fools and hardship broke into their life. And they feel betrayed and abandoned by God. See, what's fascinating about this is we're either relativistic fools or moralistic fools. If you're a relativist who says, yeah, we're here by chance, there is no God, Proverbs 14:1 calls you a fool. And therefore, you think I can live however I want, regardless of what anybody else thinks, I can create my own truth and determine what's right or wrong for me. You're a fool. Or if you're a moralist, if you're unwilling to admit that the world that we live in is fallen and broken and that you yourself are fallen and broken, no matter how hard you try to do the right things, life can still blow up in your face. And this is the very thing that wisdom protects us from. It guards us from the foolishness of relativism and it guards us from the foolishness of moralism. But there's other types of foolishness and destruction that wisdom guards us from. Let's talk about factions of fools, different types of fools. Now, what's interesting, if I were to ask you by a show of hands, how many of you in the room would consider yourself a fool? Nobody would raise their hands, right? Because whenever I use the word fool or ask you to think of a fool, every single one of us is immediately thinking of someone other than ourselves, right? We're not raising our hands for good reason. Now, what I'm gonna do over the next few minutes, I'm just gonna forewarn you, I'm gonna walk us through the different types of fools that we see throughout the book of Proverbs, because just like the word love in the original language has different meanings, so does the word fool. And there's different types of fools that we're gonna walk through, and just forewarning you, I'm pretty sure none of us are gonna get through this unscathed. There are five types of fools that are described in the book of Proverbs. Number one, the simple fool. Proverbs 14:15 says, the simple believes everything, but the prudent gives thought to his steps. The simple fool believes that just because they read it on the internet means it's true. The simple fool believes that just because it's on this cool meme means it's true. That there's no prudence, there's no caution, that they just believe everything. They're gullible, they're easily enticed, they're easily influenced, they're incredibly naive, they're easily led down wayward paths. And look, there are plenty of educated and intelligent people that are incredibly simple. There is no discernment, there is no prudence, there's no caution. They can't discern between good and bad ideas or good or bad companions, good and bad leaders. That they give too much credence to things or people far too often. And a simple fool, look, they're not compelled by reason or logic or compelling arguments. The simple fool is led along by emotion, by the dramatic, by the spectacular. So it doesn't matter how logical your argument is or how reasonable your argument is, the simple fool is gonna go along with whatever is most emotionally compelling. And look, we need to be very careful of this in the season that we're living in right now, because there's a whole lot of this going on in our world. In the political season that we're living in, we need to be careful, number one, that we're not just believing everything that comes across our path. We need to be wise and discerning and prudent and cautious and know what we believe and why we believe it. But also, we need to be careful that we're not just believing everything that comes across our path, and we're not convinced by people who believe everything that comes across our path. Wisdom is prudent, it's cautious, it's not swayed by mere emotion. The prudent, it says, gives thought to his steps, but the simple believes everything. That's number one. Number two is the stubborn fool. No throwing elbows on this one, by the way. Proverbs 15:5, it says, a fool despises his father's instruction, but whoever heeds reproof is prudent. So the word fool that's used here, it means inflexible, obstinate, proud. A stubborn fool is one that won't ever receive correction. A stubborn fool is one that won't ever receive instruction. I have a niece. She's sweet and precious. When she was little, if anybody tried to teach her something, she would put her hands on her hips and say, I already know that. And this is our job as parents, to train our kids out of foolishness. So a stubborn fool, any amount of correction or criticism that comes your way, a stubborn fool just ignores it. It's offensive to them and they just ignore it. See, the simple fool believes everything and is crushed by criticism. A stubborn fool believes nothing and just ignores criticism. And with the stubborn fool, there's only one way to do things, and that's their way. This might bring up some marital issues this morning. There's only one way to do things, and nobody else's idea is better than their own idea. That's the stubborn fool. Number three is the scorning fool. This is what's referred to in the book of Proverbs as a mocker or a scoffer, right? The scorning fool, Proverbs 21:24 says, scoffer is the name of the arrogant, haughty man who acts with arrogant pride. Now, this is a tricky one, because this person is often the most sophisticated, the most savvy, the most competent, the smartest person in the room. This one is tricky because they're overconfident, that there's an attractiveness, there's a power about this person, right? The simple fool is crushed by instruction. The stubborn fool ignores and disregards instruction and correction, but the scorning fool, the mocker, the scoffer lashes out at you for instruction and correction. They retaliate. They slander you. Proverbs 13:1 says, a wise son hears his father's instruction, but a scoffer does not listen to rebuke. This person acts with arrogant pride. They think they know more than everybody else. They think they're better than everybody else. They're smarter than everybody else. They let everyone know it. So whenever correction comes into their life, they retaliate. Right, the scorning fool is vengeful, proud, unsubmissive, and yet at times they're the smartest person in the room, the most sophisticated and educated person in the room. Watch out for the scorning fool. Number four is the sensual fool. Proverbs 10:23. It says, doing wrong is like a joke to a fool. Or another translation says that this fool's glory is in wrongdoing. Their glory is in their own immorality. That they glory, they celebrate their wrongdoing. Right? All the Proverbs, that they warn us about the seductive nature of sin and the danger of it, the sensual fool is fully given over to it. That these types of fools are incredibly impulsive. They are all about immediate gratification. And whether that's in regard to financial, material, sexual, I mean, so many of the Proverbs are warnings about the harlot enticing this type of fool, this type of person. So the sensual fool is totally given over. They are unrestrained. They seem hell-bent on making terrible decisions that will destroy their own lives and the lives of those close to them. This is why Proverbs 13:10, it says, a companion of fools will be destroyed. Not because that person is a fool, but because they're in proximity to people that are foolish and will bring destruction not only into their own lives, but to the lives of those around them. Now, the last one, number five, is the senseless fool. Proverbs 10:13-14. It says, on the lips of him who has understanding, wisdom is found, but a rod is for the back of him who lacks sense. The wise lay up knowledge, but the mouth of a fool brings ruin near. Now, this type of fool, they are quick to speak and slow to listen. They speak up about things of which they have no idea. They're quick to speak and let their opinions be known, whether they're educated or uneducated opinions. The senseless fool, their mouth gets them in trouble. They despise learning. They're easily angered and enticed. They're prone to jealousy. And one thing that they love to do is they love to prod and provoke arguments and debate. Not for the sake of persuasion or learning, but for the sake of the reaction, for the sake of drawing somebody into an argument. And I'm so grateful, aren't you, that our society has progressed so far beyond this archaic practice. The sensual fool and the senseless fool, they're both similar in that they're both wildly impulsive, and many of the Proverbs are warnings for both of these types of fools. Proverbs 6:32 says, he who commits adultery lacks sense, and he who does it destroys himself, brings destruction on himself. Now, one quick thing additionally about the senseless fool is it tells us that the only thing, the only form of correction that gets the senseless fool's attention is not reason, is not logic, is not even verbal correction. It says, the rod is for the back of him who lacks sense, which tells us that it's only harsh, severe consequence that will get their attention. And even then, there's no guarantee that they'll learn. Now, there are the five categories of fools. No one person neatly fits into any one of those categories. But what's true, this is true, every single one of us in this room has elements of one or some or all of these types of foolishness existing in us right now. Every single one of us has elements of foolishness in our lives. And if you don't believe me and you're married, just ask your spouse. So if that's true, what do we do about it? What's the solution? Let's talk about freedom from foolishness. Finally, for some good news. Maybe. How do you stop being a fool? How do you stop being a fool? How do you eradicate foolishness from your life? How do you stop being a fool? Well, Unfortunately, you can't. See, aren't you glad that you came to church this morning? Just a hopeful message today. You can't try hard enough. You can't be disciplined enough. You can't self-effort your way out of foolishness. You can't just say, well, I'm just gonna be really good at taking criticism from now on. Or I'm gonna stop being impulsive. It doesn't work like that. It's not that simple. Because every single one of us in the room has different elements of foolishness existing in our lives. So what do we do? What do we do about this? I love this. Paul, the Apostle Paul, he writes to the Corinthian church, which if you know any background of the Corinthian church, it was full of fools. There was sexual immorality, there was division. You got this person saying, hey, I'm of Apollos. This person saying, no, I like Paul's preaching better than Apollos. I'm a follower of Paul. One person saying, hey, this guy baptized me. And they're saying, no, that guy baptized me. And this guy's saying, well, does being baptized by that guy even work? Does that even count? Like, there's all kinds of division and strife and arguments and quarreling happening in the Corinthian church. And look what Paul says to them. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 26. I love that he starts his letter this way. For consider your calling, brothers. Not many of you were wise according to worldly standards. Not many of you were powerful. Not many were of noble birth. Imagine starting a letter to somebody that way. Like, Paul's basically saying, look, just remember, y'all were kind of dumb. Like, you were not successful. You were not of noble birth. You're a bunch of nobodies. You were all fools according to the world standards. And then look what he says, verse 27. But God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. Thank you, God. This is great news. God chooses the most foul, foolish, sinful, broken, dumb, unaccomplished among us to lead his kingdom. Praise the Lord. I am a living testament of this. Don't say amen too loudly. Right? He says, God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. And then the rest of 27, God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even things that are not, to bring to nothing the things that are. Paul is telling us that God's kingdom operates by a completely different standard. And if God were in the room today, and if God were operating by a worldly standard, he would be looking for the wealthiest, most successful, most attractive, most charismatic among us in order to lead his kingdom. But God doesn't operate that way. He chooses the fools to confound the wise. Right? And it even goes on to say this. Why does he do this? Why does he choose what is low and despised? Verse 29, so that no human being might boast in the presence of God. He does this so that we wouldn't take the credit. He does this so that we would recognize that God is the one who does it. God is the one who's expanding his kingdom. So that any ounce of accomplishment or success in your life is not seen as your effort alone. That every ounce of goodness, every ounce of grace in your life, every good gift in your life is seen as solely a gift of God's grace. And Paul, look at Paul. He was a Pharisee of Pharisees, and he's essentially saying, look, the only reason I am what I am, the only reason why I have what I have now in Christ, the only reason that there's anything good in my life is because of the grace of God alone. See, if you think on any level, if you think that you're God's gift to the world, or if you think you are the world's gift to God, you are wise in your own eyes, and you make yourself a fool. But Paul is telling us here, the only reason why you have what you have, the only reason why you are what you are, is simply by the grace of God alone. And so, church, look, if you find within yourself any hint of foolishness today, any ounce of it, Paul gives us the solution in 1 Corinthians 3:18. He says, if anyone among you thinks that he is wise in this age, look at this, let him become a fool that he may become wise. And you read that and you think, okay, so the only way to become wise is to become a fool. And what Paul is saying is, look, if you're wise by worldly standards, you're a fool anyway. And the only way out of foolishness is to become a certain kind of fool. The only way to be free from foolishness is to become a fool. It's a certain kind of foolishness. And look what Paul says later on. He says, has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world did not know God through wisdom, it pleased God through the folly, the foolishness of what we preach to save those who believe. Verse 22, for Jews demand signs and Greeks seek worldly wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified. See, he says, through the foolishness of what we preach, people are saved. Through the foolishness of what we preach. What do we preach? Christ crucified. Christ crucified. See, Scripture tells us that the gospel, the good news, the cross of Christ is foolishness to those who are perishing. But to those of us that are being saved, it is the power of God. Christ crucified is foolishness to the world. The gospel is foolishness to the world. And what that tells us is the only way to be free from foolishness is to become a fool for Christ. The only way to be free from the folly of the world is to become a certain kind of fool. You want to be wise? Become a fool for Christ. You want to be guarded and protected by the wisdom of God? Become a fool for the kingdom of God. See, you can be a simple fool. You can be a stubborn fool, a scorning fool, a sensual fool, a senseless fool, or you can become a spiritual fool and become a fool for Christ. You can give your life completely over to him, and in God's eyes, the creator of the entire universe, you're wise. See, the message of the cross is foolishness to the world. And you ask the question, okay, well, how do I have the courage to become a fool for Christ? Because I care too much about what other people think about me. Okay, here's the answer. And this is the answer forever. The answer is you have to see that Jesus Christ, the creator of everything you've ever known, seen, and experienced, and so much more, that he descended and became a fool for you. That he was lowly and despised for you. That he loves you that much. That the God of the universe became a fool in the world's eyes so that you might become wise in the eyes of heaven. See, he became a fool so that you might become wise. And the only way to become wise is by becoming a fool. And see, church, if Christ crucified, if the gospel is foolishness to the world, I thought, what better way for us to start the week, start the journey of becoming fools for Christ by remembering the cross of Christ through the act of communion together? If Christ crucified is foolishness to the world, then what better way to become a fool for Christ than by taking communion with one another? Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 11, he says, on the night that Jesus was betrayed, church, this is foolishness to the world. On the night that Jesus was betrayed, he took the bread and broke it. And see, Jesus gave thanks. He knew what was coming his way. He knew the cross was headed his way. And he says, this is my body broken for you. This is foolishness to the world. This is absolute foolishness in the world's eyes. But to those of us that are being saved, it is the power of God. He says, this is my body broken for you. And in the same way, he took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. The shed blood of Christ on the cross, it's foolishness to the world. But for us, it is the forgiveness of sin. It is the power of God for us. So many of you have already grabbed your communion, prepackaged communion cups under your seats. Go ahead and stand up with those if you would. And we're going to partake of communion together. I want to invite you, with your cup in hand, if you can, open your palms toward heaven as if you are receiving a gift from God in this moment. And I want to invite you to close your eyes and listen to this description of the wisdom of God sent into the world. Church, have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but he emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, lowly and despised. Being born in the likeness of men and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. It's foolishness to the world, but for us who are being saved, it is the power of God. Verse 9, therefore God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Let's partake of the bread and cup together. Father, in the name of Jesus, we thank you. We thank you for your obedience, even to the point of death, death on the cross. God, we thank you that what is foolishness to the world, for those of us that are being saved, it is the power of God. It is the wisdom of God. And God, I ask for every single one of us in this room where we've sensed any ounce of foolishness in our lives, in our hearts, in our attitudes, in our minds, God, that you would cleanse us of that by helping us, giving us the courage to become fools for you, to trust you and follow you above all else, regardless of what the world says or what the world thinks. Help us to become fools for you so that we might become wise. We love you, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen, church. Amen. Amen, amen. God bless you guys. Thank you so much for joining us this morning. Look forward to seeing you this Wednesday for Wisdom Wednesday on Facebook Live. Take care.